Hi, this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Live the Promise. This is Bill Arnold today sitting in for Susie Larson. I'm so glad you joined us today. Come on, it's so nice out. You got to be in a good mood right from the start with weather like this. I am loving it. I just got back from lunch with my friend Jeff, and we had a good lunch. It's just exciting to come out and just feel this air, this fresh air. I had for lunch, I had this special, and of course, it's that food that starts with a Q, and I always feel like very tense when I go to order it, because I don't know if I'm saying the right word, you know, because I say it like four different ways. It's like quinoa. I never know what it is. Do you know, Matt?
Quinoa?
Is that what it is? It would have saved me a lot of embarrassment.
I would assume that's what it is.
Well, I don't know if that's true.
I just know
I feel very stupid every time I go to order it, but it was good.
Are you sure it's the way you're trying to pronounce it?
I don't know. Maybe it's my problem. Maybe it's all my issue, but it was good. It was good. We've got a great show today. We have got on the first hour, we've got coming up on the program, who's on the studio line already, Brian Ivey. You know, and I don't read. I don't do show prep like Susie. I mean, she's the consummate pro. You know, I find out who's on the show when I get here. And I'm reading this going, okay, wait a minute. Award-winning director of a documentary of the movie Dropbox, co-founder of Arbella Studios. Who does this guy think he is? Going out being successful at such a young age. I don't know. I'm troubled by this.
Sounds like you got a lot to learn from.
I think I do. But he was graduated recently from the Bryan Singer Division of Critical Studies at USC School of Cinematic Arts. And right now he's also developing a documentary feature on the Jesus freaks of the 1960s, and he counts himself among them. So, you know, I've heard all about this movie, The Dropbox. It's the story of this pastor in South Korea that, you know, there's so many abandoned babies on the streets, and they're just left everywhere. He decided, maybe I'll develop this box that they can put the babies in, and that way we can give them the love and care and get them what they need and get them adopted. It's a fascinating story, and Brian is behind all of this. And he got behind the camera, and he's got quite a story to tell. And he is on the line, so without killing any more time talking about my lunch, let's welcome to the show Brian Ivey. Hello, Brian.
Hey, thanks for having me.
Did you know how to say that word, quinoa? Did you know how to say that?
Oh, before? Yeah. I've known how to say it for years.
Because you're from Southern California. You're Mr. Orange County, you know?
That's all we have here. Yeah. We have juice stores and quinoa. Everywhere we go.
We have like a nice day finally, and this is what you get every day. So, you know, I hope you get a wart on the back of your neck. Anyway,
that's right.
Let's get down to your business, which is so impressive. I can hardly stand it because you're a young man. You're what, 20 something?
24.
You see, and you've already got this award winning director of a documentary. I should take you out to the woodshed and teach you something. You can just tell I'm irritated, right?
That's right. Let's continue the next hour this way.
I think that would be fun. So anyway, on Susie's show, just to get things started, get things rolling, she always loved to ask someone to share a passage of scripture that means something to you, something that the Holy Spirit might be giving you. So fire away and do it in English if you like, or if you want to do it in Greek, you can do that too.
Sure. So that's Proverbs 19:21.
Okay.
And that was the first Bible verse that I'd ever memorized or really remember reading.
Mm-hmm.
Everything else was kind of read to me. So that's, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. And that to me really sums up a lot of what's happened to me in the past several years making this film. And finally knowing who God is.
Okay, let's talk a little bit about the heart, because I've been thinking about that lately myself, and seems like what comes out of my heart is stuff that I want to do. Mm-hmm. It's very seldom stuff that I think God's laying on my heart to do. It's stuff that I want.
Sure.
And I think that's a great verse, and I think it's, like you say, the verse goes on to say, it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. So we may make our plans, but God has the last call, doesn't he?
Yeah.
All right, so you grew up in Southern California, Orange County, lovely place, been there many times. So I'm just curious about, you know, your family, what it was like. Can you give our listeners a little bit of a background? We're very fascinated by you, by the way.
Thank you. Well, I grew up in the little Spanish beach town of San Clemente, California, which is where Richard Nixon's, the Western White House, resides.
Oh, yeah.
It is what I like to call a retirement community for 20-somethings. It is a beautiful place to be from. Your family does your laundry indefinitely. You know, it's one of those places. My life was on a silver platter. I grew up with pretty much everything at my fingertips. I had my own credit card, cell phone, everything. Mm-hmm. And I have one little brother, Kevin, who wants to be a voice actor. Actually very gifted at it. Mom, who is Japanese, and father, who is Irish. So I'm a Hapa, half Japanese. Me and my friend Bryce make one full Asian. And so, I grew up in San Clemente, California. Always wanted to make movies ever since I was 9 years old. And when I went to USC Film School, finally got in there, which is really the Harvard of film schools. So I thought that, hey, maybe this is something I don't just watch, but something I do with my life. Mm-hmm. And that was a good thing until it became an ultimate thing.
Okay, now when did you start making movies? I mean, if you're you knew it 9 years old, I mean, did you get your cell phone and start making movies with that, or when did you start documenting stuff and going, "Hey, this is kind of fun. I'm liking this."
Yeah, well, I'm actually older than that. We definitely didn't have cell phones when I was 9.
Okay.
We had home video cameras though.
Okay.
And I would run around the neighborhood and make Lord of the Rings and Harry Potter and James Bond movies. I didn't mean them to be spoofs, but they definitely ended up being spoofs.
Mm-hmm.
And we'd set up a screen in the backyard, invite all the families over. And I don't think my parents knew it then, but I was planning to make that circuit the rest of my life.
Wow.
I would knock on doors like a Jehovah's Witness, but all I wanted was to make movies with all the kids in the neighborhood.
Mm-hmm. And what kind of response were you getting from your folks in terms of, hey, I want to make movies? Isn't that kind of like, I want to run off and join the circus?
That's right. And no parents really love, at least very few love, strapping their children into the roller coaster that is making a living in the arts. So for me, it was something that I think my parents loved when I was little because I thought I'd outgrow it. And when I never did, because everybody who asked me, and everybody still asked me, what do you want to do? I say, well, I've always wanted to be a filmmaker since I was 9. And that has not changed. And so at 9, I didn't know you could actually do it to make money or anything. And now I'm kind of in that same boat, but I still love it. And so, yeah, that's me.
That's excellent. Okay, Brian, we're talking to Brian Ivey. He's done a documentary film called The Dropbox, and he's also a co-founder of Arbella Studios, and he's coming to us today from Southern California. And here's a quote from your book. When I made movies, I wanted to be in a battle because being in a battle is how you become heroic. And also because everything around me, affluent suburbia, was the diametric opposite of a battle. We led our warring factions together because inside of us was a desire to see, put innocence battle pure evil. Say more about that.
Yeah, well, I did want to be in a battle because I think that... for me, I just wanted to, I almost wanted to experience pain. You know, I wanted something that was more real than everything that was fluffy and comfy about Orange County. And so when I would go to war, even if it was just a play war, I thought this is more real. This is breathless and raw, and this is where I belong. And, it's no coincidence that I found God really in, the war zone on the front lines of this work this man was doing in South Korea.
Mm-hmm. All right, Brian, I want to start with that journey. How did you end up going there? I want to hear everything about it. How long were you there? And then I want to start to hear the process of it, how it started to affect you personally, how you came to faith in Christ during this project.
Yeah, so I read an article while I was at USC Film School on June 20th, 2011. I'll never forget the article. On the top of the front page was somebody who had won the Masters or some golf tournament, something I did not care about at all. But on the bottom of the front page was a picture of this man holding a baby inside a little box. And the article was called South Korean Pastor's Unwanted Flock. Hmm. And it was all about this pastor in Korea who had built a mailbox for abandoned babies, but not just any abandoned babies, specifically those with disabilities and deformities, meaning they're the most unwanted, disposable, quote-unquote, kids in the nation. And people were dropping him on in this box that he built into his house. And so I read this, and I was immediately kind of haunted by the idea. But at the same time, he looked like he was in a battle, you know? And but what was amazing is that he was also in a neighborhood. He wasn't on a battlefield like Gettysburg or Iraq or something. He just, it felt like he was in something real, and it seemed to make the rest of my life seem fake. And so I started sending emails out to him. A month later, he responded to me in a Google-translated email, and it basically said this: "Dear Brian, this is Pastor Lee. I don't know what it means to make a documentary film about my life exactly, but you can come live with me if you want." And I responded, "See you soon." And a few months later, me and a bunch of my friends from school, we flew out to South Korea on December 15th, 2011, to stay during our Christmas break for 2 weeks to make a documentary on a man who built a mailbox for abandoned babies.
Now, Brian, did he know that you were showing up with a bunch of your pals?
He did know, but I don't think he had any idea what he was in for over the next several years.
That's
for sure.
Yeah, because he sounds like he's a very busy guy to start with, and all of a sudden he's got all these kids in his house. I mean, how many kids does he have in his house when you arrived?
20.
All right.
His one biological son and the 19 children he'd taken in.
Okay, and then you show up with all your pals going, "Hey, how do we get on Wi-Fi?"
That's right. That's a perfect juxtaposition, actually.
Yeah, I was figuring that. So, all right, you guys show up, and what's your first emotion? Are you overwhelmed? Are you going, "What did we get ourselves into?" Or did you go, "Okay, this is a battleground that I'm excited to be in"?
Yeah, I mean, it was the first time in my life I felt like I was making a movie that other people wanted me to make, you know, instead of something I was just forcing, you know, my family to watch.
Mm-hmm.
There was a lot of support that came in from all around the world. And I was really excited to be making a movie. And you know, it was dangerous because art's dangerous. And at the same time, I didn't really process a lot of the actualities of this. To me, it was all a movie.
Mm-hmm.
And I was putting it together piece by piece, putting all their lives on my hard drives and ready to go home and submit it to all the film festivals around the world.
Right. So I'm just trying to figure out how you're communicating with this pastor. Is it Pastor Lee? Is that his name?
Yeah, Pastor Lee.
Okay. Who is doing the communicating? Who's helping you translate?
Well, definitely not me, and still not me, because I speak next to no Korean whatsoever. And the only words in English he's ever said to me are "coffee" and "I love you."
Mm-hmm.
So there was no communicating. And that was what was amazing. It was like doing a movie blindfolded, because I had no idea if they were talking about baseball or babies, you know?
Right.
But we had three translators, and we had a system of cues so I could find out if the interview was going well. But normally I had no idea what they were saying, and I could just ask questions.
Mm-hmm. So when you are there, and what is a bell ring or something, and that says, "Gosh,
yeah,
babies come into the box"? How does that work?
Sure. So in the bottom of the box, underneath the blanket, it's heated as well, of course, because
mm-hmm.
it's very cold in Korea during the winter. There's a pressure sensor on the bottom. So when a baby's left, then the alarm goes off in the house, and everybody runs downstairs, you know, Dropbox, 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 and Pastor Lee runs down and takes the baby out and holds that baby in his arms and prays the same prayer: "Dear Father, I pray this child would know you and find a family." And so that happened a lot. It happened a lot less frequently back in 2011, now a lot more so. But
mm-hmm.
That's sort of how it works.
Mm-hmm. And one of the stories I read about was a woman who drops her baby off, who was so distraught. She basically said, "I have enough poison right now to kill myself and my baby."
Yeah.
Tell us what happened with that incident.
Sure. So this is actually, that's a very common reason. In the culture of Korea, and of course, I'm not speaking about every individual person, I'm not trying to generalize, but there's certainly a cultural stigma against mothers who have children out of wedlock. There's a lot of shame in the culture. And so when a mother has a child, it's like a death of self. And she feels like, well, my life's over anyway, because no one's going to accept me, and my church and my employer and my friends and my school are going to kick me out anyway, so I might as well die. And so this woman said, yes. She called Pastor Lee, said, "I have poison, I'm going to kill myself unless you tell me some other way." And Pastor Lee said, "No, you don't do that. Bring your child, bring yourself here." And it was the embrace of her suffering that saved her life and saved the child's life as well.
It's just so amazing. I mean, were you witness to that? Was she there when you were there? Or was that something you heard about?
That was something he told us about. It happened many times since then, but he told us about that the first trip, and I thought, wow, so this is the real thing.
Mm-hmm.
This is actually a battle.
And I assume in the 2 weeks you were there filming that there were enough babies that had been dropped off while you were there, so you were able to witness the whole experience?
Actually, the first trip, there were no babies left. The first trip, which was a hard thing for me as a filmmaker, but at the same time, I was thankful because Pastor Lee, although many babies are left, he does counsel most of the women, and many of them do decide to parent. But what they did have is they had videos of all of the previous drop-offs that they had filmed, and I watched all of those. And then slowly but surely, my pity for the kids became some sort of kinship, and I started to see myself in their brokenness.
Mm-hmm. And how did you start to think about Pastor Lee? You're obviously you grew with great respect for him, and I suppose that turned into a great love for the man. And then you start to see his heart, and that started to get you interested in understanding who Christ was.
Yeah, I mean, this is the thing, right? Everybody that's looking for God, they're going to look at you, and if you say you believe in God, they're hoping you're like Him. You know that you're kind and you're gentle and you're forgiving and you're patient. You're all these things, and so
I'm out.
You're not going to be perfect at that. But what Pastor Lee showed me is that God's love makes you lovely. And Pastor Lee never used to be anything like this. He used to be a drunk and an angry man. And so it's not this burden that he has to be God. It's that God has made him lovely, and his Pastor Lee, his compassion, his kindness is just tangible. And so I felt like I understood somewhat of what God was like, because I felt like this man was those things and was the real deal. And when seeing him and then seeing the kids, I saw my spiritual brokenness in their physical brokenness, and I saw the Father's heart displayed in this man when he was picking up these children out of the box.
All right, Brian, there's great irony here, because you are from Southern California. You're in a beautiful part of California. You said you grew up with kind of some nice stuff going on in your life. And what I'm curious as to what were your beliefs about God and faith by the time you arrived there into a completely different environment? What did you bring over from America as you stepped into his world?
That's a perfect question, because I thought I was a Christian. I thought I was a Christian because I didn't smoke cigarettes, and I watched Fox News with my mom. You know, that was my version of Christianity. And I think of course I'm being cheeky, but a lot of people believe Christianity is something you inherit from your parents or something you label yourself if you're not a Muslim. You're a Christian. You're an American.
So yeah.
For me, I thought I was for sure a Christian, because I thought, as long as I'm nice and I don't murder anybody, then I'm a Christian. And what I found out is that Christianity is actually coming to the realization that you need to be saved from your sin, from hell, and that God wants to save you. And so the reality for me was a little kid once asked me what my greatest mistake in life was. And I told him my greatest mistake in life was thinking I was too good to need God's forgiveness. And that's what I brought over from Orange County. That's what I brought over from America, that I was a good enough guy and that I didn't need forgiveness. That was for the really bad people. That was for the evil people. Mm-hmm. But it's for everyone. And so, everybody's fallen short, but God's kindness draws us to repentance, right?
Yeah. So you had kind of voted yes for God growing up, but you didn't really have a relationship with him. And then,
no, definitely not.
Yeah. And then you saw faith in action in a way that you probably never seen before. And that kind of makes you rethink stuff, doesn't it?
Totally.
Yeah.
Totally did.
So at what point in your trip did you have a personal decision where you go, I want to place my faith and trust in Christ? And tell me how that came about, because that's fascinating to me.
Yeah. So obviously I saw a lot, and God's sovereign, so he's very aware of what I'm seeing and how I'm seeing it, how I was intentionally, sleeping next to this drop box, watching these different videos of these kids being dropped in it, all this stuff counted for me. But it wasn't actually until I came back to the United States and I heard a sermon about the cross that it really started to break open my heart. And what happened was, this sermon was about Jesus Christ becoming me and becoming you, right? And the idea was, he made him who knew no sin to become sin so that through him we might become the righteousness of God. And of course, I never heard that before, because I never read the Bible, and I thought Paul was a Roman soldier. You know what I mean? I just had no knowledge of these things.
Mm-hmm.
But when somebody told me that Jesus became me in my worst states, in my worst decisions, so that I could become him, not that he actually did those things, but that he died like he had done the things I had done, I broke down. And this was, I was listening to this sermon on my computer. And it was the same computer I'd been addicted to pornography on for 6 years. And I just broke down. And I realized that I was full of a lot of sin. And I was messed up. And I had junk. And I couldn't really do anything about it. But at the same time, I had this Father, this picture of the Father's love that said, I still want you. Even though all you have to offer me as a perfect God is sin, I want you. And I want to purify you. And I want to give you a new life. And so it was the cross and the Father. That forgiveness was the road home. That's what changed my life.
Yeah, I mean, that's the biblical testimony for our faith. I mean, that Christ came, yeah. died, rose from the grave, and wants a relationship yeah. with you. And I very seldom do I hear that in testimonies. So I love when people talk about the cross, because that's where it all happened.
Exactly right.
All right. In your book, you talk about a buddy that you went to high school with named Will.
Yeah.
Will, is it Tober? Am I saying that right?
That's correct.
Yeah, because I didn't say Quinoa, right? So I don't trust myself at all today. Talk about your interactions with him.
Sure. Well, I call him God's Will. and the reason why is because he was the most genuine, authentic Christian dude I had ever met. I thought Christians were such a joke before I met Will. I thought they were such hypocrites, and they would condemn and ridicule all these people. And what Will showed me is Christians are a mess, but they have hope, and they also have they understand that they need help. They need to be saved, and they're not afraid to be known for all the things that they've done wrong. And so when I met Will, it was just like I had never met anybody before who was willing to say that he was broken, but he wasn't defined by it, right? So Will and I would ask him questions. I roomed with him freshman year at USC, you know, and I know he was praying for me. He would invite me to all these weird worship events through Campus Crusade for Christ and stuff. But mm-hmm. most of the time I just ask him like impossible theological questions, like did Adam have a belly button and those kind of things.
Yeah.
And he'd usually answer, I don't know. But
yeah.
one time he actually said, I asked him if Christianity, it being true, meant other religions were false. And he said, yes. And so he was both bold, uncompromising, and loving. And that's what I think all Christians need to be.
So you had a guy right there living with you freshman year that was just sort of walking the faith and showing you his brokenness and not yeah. pretending to be something he wasn't.
And exactly.
That was super attractive, wasn't it? Or it gave you a safe yeah. environment to ask questions and have your own doubts. And
exactly.
I think, you know, as Christians, we absolutely have to not have that arrogant attitude like we're self-righteous or we know more, but just right. to live in our brokenness and be meet people where they're at.
Exactly
that's,
right.
That's impressive. So, Will, nice going, Will.
Amen to that.
So, you definitely saw God, you know, in that friendship. Was that the first time
yeah.
you got your big introduction to a faith life?
No, I've been to some weird youth group stuff earlier in life. It was more manipulative, uh-huh. you know, youth group meet obligation talk. You know, if anybody feels empty inside, raise your hand and we'll take you to a dark room and talk to you about it. Then we'll ask you to come to lunch with us 3 times a week, you know. So I had that kind of stuff. And honestly, it's like, nobody responds to that because then you feel like a project, not a person.
Right.
You know, Christianity is shared heart to heart. That's why a lot of times Christians on the media come off as just really noisy people. It's because the Bible even says if you can speak in the tongues of angels, but you don't have love in your voice, and all they're going to hear is, you know?
Right.
And so for me with Will, I heard him because he heard me. And I think Christians need to stop feeling like they have to save everyone. Because of course they want that, but it's not going to happen when your goal is that this person repent within 30 seconds of you having a relationship with them. So you can put it, you know, tally, make it one of your tallies for the day. It's just, mm-hmm. I never felt that way with Will, and it changed my life.
You know, I'm wondering, we're going to take a break here in a little bit, Brian, but I wonder where that narrative came from. This instant, we've got to meet somebody, give them the gospel and get them saved instantly. I mean, I think of friendship evangelism as the best way to draw
yeah.
people in and show them your brokenness, show them your love, and be consistent. So, anyway, this is a fascinating hour. We're going to be back more with Brian Ivey. You're listening to Live the Promise with Susie Larson, but she's not here today. It's Bill Arnold sitting in for her. I'll be back in just a minute. Welcome back to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold today is sitting in for Susie Larson. We are talking to Brian Ivey. He's a filmmaker. He has done a movie called, a documentary called The Dropbox, 500 Abandoned Babies, an Act of Compassion, and a movie which changed his life forever. And Brian, I have to tell you, you're making a pretty good first impression on me. I got to be honest.
Thank you.
I don't want that to go to your head. But it's working. It's working. And we've got four copies of Brian's book. If you'd like to call and be one of the lucky people to get your hands on one of those, you can give us a call at 1-877-933-2484. 1-877-933-2484. Even you can have a question for Brian, too. You can ask him because he's a young, successful filmmaker. So there's going to be a lot of people that I think would probably want to jump on the bandwagon and ask you a question. Right before we went to break, we were I wanted to ask you about parables and how powerful storytelling is. I mean, because storytelling, you've done such a gorgeous job with this documentary, and we all know how powerful storytelling is, and Jesus did it so well. Talk about a story that can draw people in and keep their interest.
Sure. Stories are really important because everything's a story, you know. And this whole thing that we're in is a story, and What's important about it, and we see it in the Bible, is when you tell a story, it's a vicarious emotional experience, right, with a movie. So people are going to put themselves in it. And that's the greatest thing you can hope for, is that people, without being manipulated, will find themselves in one of the characters, in one of the scenes, in hopefully the whole film. We'll exchange certain details for other details, but that they would find themselves in the story. And for me, the hope in this one is that they would see themselves in the children, and they would see God in Pastor Lee. And so every film has a different objective, but that's mine, is that we would see ourselves as the children who are made to be perfectly loved, who don't have anything to offer God, a perfect God, but he's given everything to us in his son. And so you see that with this man just reaching down on the street and picking up children. And so stories are important because we can find ourselves in them, and that's why I think we need to keep telling them about God.
Yeah. Brian, when you started this, and you're very honest about this, that you basically, I mean, you're a film student from USC wanting to get your name on the map. I mean, come on. When you started this, who doesn't want a little fame while you're at it, huh?
Yep, that was my whole goal, really.
Yeah.
I set out to win Sundance and got saved instead. You know, that was my journey, and I think God doesn't dispose of that, actually. He just redeems it, and I still love making movies. I just make them for a different reason.
Mm-hmm. So right now you got a cast, you got a crew. I mean, you don't have a cast, but you got a crew. You put together this company, right? You see, how many people do you have involved right now?
There's four other guys.
Four other guys, okay. And so now you've got this little hit documentary on your hands. Tell me how...
Yeah.
Tell me how things are going. Give me an idea as to how the documentary, it aired for 3 days here in March in the Twin Cities,
sure,
in the upper Midwest. How have people been responding to this?
Well, it's awesome, actually. I mean, it's way bigger than I ever imagined. I planned this as a short film, you know, back in 2011. And now it's a feature film that's already been released in over 800 theaters across North America. And, of course, it's controversial, you know, and politically, but
oh, sure.
People keep talking about it, and a lot of people who don't have a relationship with God yet, they'll say, you know, I really like this man's love. And I'll always respond, of course you do, because you were made for it.
Mm.
And I think that's what's important about it. People, when they see his love, they go, hey, I actually matter. Hey, wait, I'm significant. I have a purpose. Maybe I'm valuable. Maybe I'm not alone. And all these things, and it's just the imprint that we still have that God made us. And he made us for him. And when you see this man, you get a glimpse of that. And that's the response that I love the most.
Okay, Brian, tell us what it's like when the baby comes in. What procedures? I mean, he's got 20 kids living in his house. What does it take to get a baby from the Dropbox into a Forever Family's home? Is that the ultimate goal that he's working on?
Well, two goals, I would say. That's one of them for sure. The first goal is really to for family preservation, if safe and possible. So trying to reach out to the mothers first, many of whom are just children themselves. And so that's our counseling programs. We have a program as well called Boxes of Hope, which provides monthly necessities for mothers that are parenting children on their own. And so it's keeping families together, meaning a mother and child if possible, rehabilitating the relationship that she has with her other family. But if not, yeah, finding a family for that child. The child will be left in the box. After the child's taken out, then the police will come, do a DNA swab. So ultimately, if the mother wants to reclaim the child, she can do that through DNA match. And then the child will be taken to a hospital for a checkup and then to a nursing facility where they can be adopted. And, of course, some of them won't be, especially if they have disabilities. That's kind of a taboo thing in Korean culture, which is why Pastor Lee's adopted so many.
It's so humbling to hear that.
Yeah.
I mean, I hate to pause on radio, but I mean, it is so humbling that these kids who have got disabilities are just not wanted, and how difficult it is, and that the love this guy shows up with is so impressive. Here's a quote from your book. What wooed me about it all was that this man had built something symbolic. He had drawn a line in the sand and said, no one dies here, not in my neighborhood. I mean, he basically built a bunker for babies and was defending it with his life. I mean, talk about heroic and guts.
Yeah. And that's what I was looking for. I think that's what we're all looking for, because that's the only kind of love that's going to set us free. It's not going to be the Hollywood touchy-feely, weak-at-the-knees love. It's going to have to be the draw a line in the sand, I'm coming after you, and I'll set you free love. And that's what God's like, and that's what Pastor Lee's like for his kids.
Brian, as a filmmaker, isn't that what we always shoot for, is let's have a hero that people look up to and admire and want to be like?
Yeah,
I mean, isn't that the story of the gospel?
Exactly.
Isn't there one storyline that we just keep retelling?
Amen. And we do it by accident. Christopher Nolan certainly does it by accident.
Oh, totally.
But we can't help it, because that's what we all need, and that's what our soul cries out for. And so it just pours out of us, and it's a good thing.
Yeah. Now, talk about Pastor Lee's family. Now, do I understand that they only have one biological son?
Correct. One biological son, who is the most disabled of all of the kids.
Really? How old is he?
Yeah. 29.
Wow.
Yeah.
And then they have obviously 20 more kids in the house, right?
19, yeah.
19, yeah. And you obviously spent a little bit of time with this biological son?
A lot of time, yeah. Unman. Unman, which means full of God's grace.
Mm-hmm.
Unman was born cerebral palsy, serious brain damage. He's never left the bed. 29 years in a bed. Unless he gets a bath, you know, and he's carried to the bathroom. And so it's obvious to say, but Pastor Lee's heart comes from a heart for the vulnerable and the discarded and the devalued begins with Unman. God giving him this child who, by the world standards, is meaningless and useless, but by God's can change the world. Mm-hmm. And that's what he's doing in this movie.
So, Brian, as you're making this documentary, how is the making of it, as your heart is starting to change, how is that affecting the way you're making the movie?
Perfect question, because I went on a first trip with one heart, you know, came back, got saved. God took out my heart of stone, put a new heart in me. Suddenly now I want to help people, and I want to love people, and I want to be like God. And so I go back to Korea in August 2012, over a year later from reading the article, and I'm really setting out to make a different kind of film entirely, a film about God's fatherly love for us, not about my own agenda or Korean cultural issues or social justice, although that's part of it. It was much more about, let's give the world a picture of what God's like for us. And that was a new movie to me.
Yeah. So that's how you responded. Okay, talk about what happened with your crew. I mean, you show up with all these people that are going to help you make the movie.
Sure.
Where are they at in their faith journey? Are they where you're at, or are they getting impacted throughout the whole experience?
Everyone's been impacted. My brother also got saved, which is amazing. Not everybody did, and not everybody's received that or accepted that forgiveness. But I think nobody left there. You know, you can't really splash around in the gospel without getting wet, right? So I think a lot of people are now asking a lot of the right questions. And I still work with that same group of people that I went on that first trip with and second trip with. because it doesn't really matter to me what they believe. I want to be around them so that I can share with them the love that I experienced, and I love them no matter what they believe, which mm-hmm. is, of course, God too. He loves them.
Yeah. Now, obviously, it wasn't your hope or your goal to be in this genre, so to speak, of making a documentary movie about something that's so glorifying to God. How is that being looked upon by your peers and the other people you went to film school with at USC? Are they writing you off now as one of the lunatics, or what's going on in that world?
Well, it's actually been the opposite experience. And I think it's because I'm just really honest about my brokenness and how Christians aren't the perfect people. They're the ones who know they're not even good. And as long as I'm putting that out there into the atmosphere, it's real and it's authentic, and I'm in pain just like everybody else, right? I'm messed up just like everybody else. I just talk about it a little bit more, not so I can brag about it or have a cool story or get a tattoo about it, but I just want people to see that this is what God came to help us with. And so it's actually been great. People love it. People that don't believe in Jesus at all love this story because they see something real about it. And that's a good thing.
If I connect the dots, Brian, and I think filmmaker, Southern California, talking about God, those wouldn't add up for me. I'd go, I bet he's got a lot of hostile, I bet he's got a lot of opposition.
Yeah.
That would just be my guess. So it's great you're being so bold and great that you're telling the story the way you are. We have listeners that, you know, some are just came upon the station today by accident, and you know, you talk about a young guy who's making films. Sorry, that's impressive. And they may not even be oriented to Christianity in their life.
So,
person that might be listening going, all right, this guy's interesting. And he's interested in God and Jesus. You know, what do you want to tell him right now? That's kind of an on-the-spot question.
No, that's good. I want to say to if there's anybody listening who thinks that there's something real about this, and there's something that I'm saying that sort of making sense, what I would say is it's not a game. I'm not here to manipulate anybody or turn this into some sort of altar call. But at the same time, like, what you see in the film is what we're all made for, Scott, and we all know it. That's why the Bible even talks about it that way. It says that we all have a sense that we're not made for movies or for making calculators or for pornography or for all these things that we do instead of God, right? Try to fill ourselves, but it just never works. It always ends up being empty. And so for me, I would say that there is forgiveness, but it doesn't end there. Forgiveness is the road to a place where your soul finally finds rest, where you don't have to keep reaching, where it's not just hopeless all the time and you feel like life sucks. It is the greatest experience of my life, and I would want that for anybody. And that's why we, an annoying evangelist, talk about Jesus all the time, you know, because we actually love people and want people to know this because the world's messed up and we're broken and there's hope.
Mm.
So I hope that that makes sense to anybody. It's jumbled, but
made sense to me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Cool.
So here's another wonderful quote from your book, The Dropbox. And if you'd like a copy of Brian's book, you can call and we might get one in your hands at 1-877-933-2484. If you have a question for Brian, he made this documentary over in Korea about this Dropbox where people could leave their abandoned babies, and over 500 babies have gone through the box already. But here's another great quote from your book, and it says, as a child of God, you can be completely alone and still feel and still love people who have abandoned you. As a child of God, you can go to the people who have nothing to offer and give them all of you, like Jesus did for all of us.
Yeah.
Talk a little bit more about that, because that's a great, great line.
Thank you. Well, I guess it just goes to the heart of what I saw in Pastor Lee, of somebody who was full, you know, somebody who could give because he seemed to have everything, you know. The funny thing about money and sex and power is the more you get of it, the less you feel like you have, right? It's just like sand through your fingers, but God's not like that.
Right.
And so when you understand God's love for you and you have a relationship with him, yeah, you can die. You can die for other people. You can give up every day for other people. You can live for other people because you have everything in him. that's always how it was meant to be.
Right. Yeah, I never got weird about money. I only wanted to just make enough money. I only wanted to just make enough money to put gas in the maid's Ferrari.
I love that.
So anyway, Brian, talk about your family and friends. Obviously, now when you come to faith and have a monumental change in your life, you're going to be up against either criticism or raised eyebrows. How were family and friends responding to you?
Sure. Well, it's really shaken a lot of cages. I don't want to lie about that, but I think most people are shocked because they also thought I was a Christian. What do you mean? You grew up, you were always a Christian. I said, no, I definitely wasn't. I mean, and so, because most people think being nice means you're good, but they're not the same thing, right?
Right.
So, and most of the time I was nice because I could get something out of somebody, but not actually nice. And so I think most people are really surprised and they're kind of confused. But then when they hear me explain it, hopefully it changes them too. And my family has been impacted. My brother obviously became a Christian. My mom became a Christian. And my dad is certainly on his way. And he's in church every week. He's sometimes without my mom.
Oh, that's amazing.
So God didn't stop with me. Yeah.
Isn't it interesting when you get a project and you commit it to God and you say, how can I grow this project according to what you want to have happen with it?
Yeah.
I mean, isn't it just so humbling, Brian, that you start with your camera and your little crew and you get on a plane and go to Korea and all of a sudden now you've partnered with Focus on the Family on the release of your film. Tell me how that all came about.
Sure. Well, we won a festival. It is humbling, first of all. Gosh. Let me not leave this interview without saying how I am daily humbled and grateful to participate in what God has done in this. But Focus got a hold of the film after we won a festival in Texas, which is like the quote unquote Christian Oscars. And they saw the film and said, hey, we've been doing this kind of work for a long time. We believe in this. We think God's in this. And I agreed. And so we worked together starting in 2013. And I just feel like this is their heart. This has been their heartbeat. They're bold and loving. And I just really believe in them. And I love working with the old goofy crowd of Christians as a young, jaded Christian artist. I think that's what the body of Christ needs. It needs less division and more union for the sake of the gospel moving forward through the media. And so that's what we're doing.
So do you feel like you're under a microscope all the time now?
For sure.
Yeah.
All the time, yeah. I mean, I got a target on my back, and people are, of course, waiting on, you know, on their toes to see if I make a mistake. Will the Christian make a mistake? Of course I'm going to make a mistake, but I have nothing to prove anymore.
Right.
And that's the important thing.
Yeah. And what do you have working on right now? Is it a film called Jesus Freaks?
It's called The Jesus Revolution.
The Jesus Revolution, okay.
Yes, and I'm working with the Irwin brothers, and we're actually developing it now as a narrative feature film. And the goal is to really talk about a bunch of hippies who are high on LSD who started giving their lives away. And how did that happen? And I want to find out, and I think there's a lot of similarities between that youth culture and ours today, and I'm going to try to bridge the generations.
Well, that sounds like a fairly big project to bite off. I mean, have you started talking to the hippies? Can they speak in full sentences?
They do the best they can. It's awesome, really, because that's what I was a beatnik in high school, self-proclaimed. But okay. I had a rock band, I read On the Road, the whole thing. So for me, I love talking to them because my favorite people are what you see is what you get.
Mm-hmm.
And with a hippie, whether they're naked physically or just with their soul, that's what we actually long for, is just authenticity. So when you see that, you see somebody authentic saying, I tried everything else, and Jesus is the only thing that ever satisfied.
Mm-hmm.
I think that could be powerful for people.
Brian, wouldn't you say that the odds of becoming a filmmaker and actually making any kind of money is really a huge long shot?
Sure.
I mean, the longest of the long shots. And, you must just have so many people saying, come on, Brian, you got to do something with your accounting degree.
Oh man, yeah. See, that's never been me. I've wanted to make movies since I was little, and I have a second childhood now to do it.
Yeah,
child of God. So I love it, man. And honestly, it's not my identity, but it's a lot of fun for me, and I feel like it's part of what I was made to do. Yeah, it's tell stories and to get other people to put themselves in them. So I'm going to keep doing it until it doesn't make any sense anymore. And on that day, I'll probably be in an asylum. So I'll just be doing it till I die.
So when you when you landed on the island, you just burned the bridge. You were going to be a filmmaker, period, right?
You better believe it.
Yeah, I love that. So according to your website, there's going to be an encore showing of The Dropbox this Monday, on the 16th.
That's
Is that correct?
Monday the 16th, yes. Almost 500 theaters, yeah.
Is that right? So across the U.S., 500 theaters are going to have one night of The Dropbox, and I suppose go on your website, and would I be able to find out where in Minnesota or in the upper Midwest I could go find that in a theater?
Yeah, if you go to thedropboxfilm.com, you can check local listings.
Okay, so I'm dying to hear a couple of more stories about what it was like being over there during the filming. Do you have some stories that are particularly interesting to our listeners?
Sure. The first time I ever saw a baby get dropped off, we weren't expecting it. Actually, I wasn't planning to be at the house that day at all. We had planned to go and visit another location. They were wanting to build a new facility, and so we were visiting locations. And that morning, I got up and said, I don't feel like we should go today. That was pretty random because every other day we had gone out and we'd left the house. And I just told my producer, I said, we can't go. I don't know why, but we can't go. And right after Pastor Lee left the house, the bell rang. and I knew why we needed to stay. So we ran down the stairs and opened the box, and there was a little baby there wrapped in swaddling clothes. And we took the baby up the stairs and started filming the baby. And, of course, the other director of the orphanage calls the police and the whole thing. But the baby smiled right into the camera. And that's the last image of the film. And I saw myself in that child, too. And, what that moment meant to me is that that child didn't have to be miserable just because she was abandoned. And I think that God gets a hold of her life, she could change the world, too.
So it's really quite fascinating that you are finding yourself, God is leading you to say that morning, why don't you sit tight, I mean, you're obviously trying to listen to what God is going to do every day that you're on location. You're not making it about you. I think it sounds like you're making it about what God has for you to do that day. And I think I saw on the trailer, is she on the trailer, like the world's cutest little girl smiling at the camera?
Not that one, but it's definitely in the film.
Okay. But do you have any other stories like that that came out of that you were just sort of listening for God's leading and then it led you into a...
Sure.
Yeah, because this is so interesting.
I totally do, yeah. We actually drove 5 hours across the country of Korea for one interview with a police officer. And when we got there, and I was strapped in my Steadicam rig, which is a big suit you have to wear, like body armor, and you have a big arm so that it can absorb it's like a shock absorber, right, so the camera can slide.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a lot of stuff like that in the film. But when we got there, the police officer, after driving 5 hours in the rain, said, I don't want to do the interview anymore. To my face, said, sorry, I don't want to do it. Sorry, you have to leave. And this was the sole reason why we went back to Korea, is to get an interview with a police officer who had seen a child who was abandoned in the street, to kind of talk about the problem, right? And so we say, okay, well, you at least show us where the baby was left. So he agrees to that, and we drive to this location, another hour, and in the rain, and we get there, and he says, sorry, I still won't do the interview. And then I'm really crestfallen at this point, but I'm looking around like, God, you had to have had some other reason for this. And so as soon as I'm looking around, the deputy gets out of the car and says, oh, I'll do the interview. I was actually there when it happened. Gets out of the car wearing a perfect police uniform and the biggest flashlight you've ever seen. And what I realized when we got to the location is that if he didn't have a flashlight that big, we wouldn't have been able to see any of what we were trying to film because there was no ambient light there. Mm. And so he did the interview, perfectly articulate, and we went home.
Wow. Again, if God isn't orchestrating everything, you're done, aren't you?
I'm toast, yeah.
Yeah. Isn't it nice to be that surrendered and to say, okay, we just put 5 hours in this car and we got nothing. Oh, wait, I guess we do have something here. Oh, I guess it's perfect. Oh, it's one.
It's better than we ever knew.
Yeah. So what do you think about, what's the direction of filmmaking for the Christian filmmakers and the people that, it seems like there's a bigger appetite now for films from Christian filmmakers.
For sure.
Yeah.
Yeah. My biggest advice to any Christian who wants to be a filmmaker is, you can be both bold and loving. There's a spectrum for Christian films where you have some on one side of the spectrum who are really explicit and kind of beat you over the head with the Bible, and they're kind of self-congratulatory. And then the other opposite side of the spectrum, you have very vague movies that are either vaguely spiritual or they're just culturally Christian, like Blindside or something. So in the middle, what I tried to do is try to earn the right to say something that was most important to me, and that was that God had adopted Pastor Lee so that he could adopt the kids. And so in the middle, this radical middle for Christians, I would say, earn the right to say what's most important. Don't be so explicit that only Christians see the movie, and don't be so vague that nobody can understand it. Be in the radical middle, and then we'll have something.
Yeah. Well, Brian, we're almost out of time. Is there a DVD release?
Yes, there is. So the way this works, if you go to the dropboxfilm.com, churches can sign up to show the film. And starting after April 17th, you can show the film in your church. And the DVD drops on July 7th. So lots of opportunities.
Excellent. We just have 30 seconds left. Would you close us in a word of prayer?
Sure. Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for your love that meets people where they're at, no matter what they've done. And I pray anybody listening would know that they can have that now. And I just thank you that you show yourself in this movie. You put yourself on display. And whoever sees it, I pray they would see you, not just a movie. In Jesus' name, amen.
Brian Ivey, you're an impressive guy. I'm putting you on my speed dialer.
Thanks, brother.
Yeah, thanks for joining us. We've got a great second hour coming up. Be back in just a minute. This is Live the Promise. Bill Arnold sitting in for Susie Larson. Be back in just a minute.